Good morning, church.
Good morning, all.
Glad you guys are all here today. If that scripture sounded familiar, it should. We talked about it last week. So I thought, you know, I was planning on doing another parable today, but I've been thinking about this lesson a while, and I thought, well, I already did that one. It kind of nicely segues into this one. I think that's really good. We'll just move forward into this. I'll go to that other parable soon before I come back. But it is good to see everyone today. If you guys are curious, that's my sister over there. I'm better looking, I know. I think she definitely got the better looks in the family. So if you want to ask her any questions or hear embarrassing stories, I'm sure she'd be willing to share them. I'm glad you're here, sis. But today we're going to be moving on to the lesson. We're going to be talking about conflict, especially in how it pertains to self-reflection. I think this is very, very important for this lesson today. So when I talk about this lesson today, I want you to realize I'm not specifically calling anybody out, but I'm going to use a lot of second-person pronouns. And so when I say you, I'm just referring to the church in general. What I want you to do in this lesson is to really examine how conflict pertains to you personally, not that I'm personally addressing you. Okay? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us every single day. We thank you for this time that we have together in worship and fellowship. We thank you for your word, but most of all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Please be with us as we try to discern your word today. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so this week, it was a busy news cycle. And normally when I hear a story on the news, I roll my eyes. I'm like, really? Come on, people. But there was one story that really, really bothered me this week. And it's probably not one that many of you heard. And to really understand why this story bothered me, you have to understand that I spent 5 years teaching English in China. And there's a lot of Americans who, when they attempt to speak, or even sometimes you'll hear me say it, especially when I get a little tongue-tied, you'll say, and we call these words filler words. All right? Well, I'm assuming words like that happen in every language, but the Chinese in particular would use a filler word, and it was almost always the same filler word. And that word was the word that. Now, most of you are like, well, there's nothing really wrong with that. But Rachel and I often joke that there's no way they could come here to this country and say that word, because in this country that word sounds like a derogatory term. But I always thought, it was always just a joke. And then this week I heard this story of this professor who was teaching this exact same example and said the word is now put on suspension for that particular thing. And I thought, it just made me so, so angry. This happened like 4 days ago, that I didn't really care about whatever else was going on. And I realized the more and more I thought about it, the more upset I got, until I started getting more and more into my sermon, and I thought, you know, this is just stupid. I don't know why I care about this so much, because it really doesn't matter. Now, it certainly matters to that person. I think it might matter in the direction our culture is going. But I have no stake in the game. It doesn't really matter to me. And it's certainly not important on how I should approach life. It was creating unnecessary conflict in my life. So a lot of that is I have to look at myself and say, why am I being upset about this particular story? Especially because it's not really who I'm supposed to be as a Christian. And so a lot of this story really helped me to do some self-reflection for that. And so a lot of what I want you to understand is there are going to be times in today's culture, especially in the church, where you're going to have difficulty or conflict with someone in the church. In fact, if we didn't, I think that would be awesome, but I also think if we didn't, there was probably something wrong. Because if anybody's ever been in a group of people, there's almost always conflict. Now, the interesting thing, and probably one of the greatest things about the church, is the church is probably the most diverse institution in the world. Where else can you go that you find different ages, male, female, poor, rich, middle class, white, black, Indian, Asian, red, yellow, green, I don't know. Yes, green. You say yobbly green in the army. educated, uneducated, people with different talents and gifts. There's just no other place like that in the world. But the church has it all, because really all those things are to brought together into, as he says in Ephesians 4:4, in the one body, in the one spirit. We're all part of the body, and each body is a different but important, distinct part of the body. But you bring all those people together, you're going to have conflict. You've been to school, you have your friends. Your friends are going to have conflict. Or maybe you're going to have conflict with your teachers. Or you're going to have conflict with your brother. You're just going to yell and shout, and I'm just ready to kill my two children some days. But, you know, friendship, family, community, church, all these places where people gather together are going to have conflict. Now, if you remember, I think this was sometime shortly after I got here, I did a whole sermon series on James, and I talked about the sources of conflict. So, and I kind of said, I had to go back and pull this lesson. These were the sources of conflict, mostly with each other, with God, and with resolution. So I don't really want to talk so much about the sources of conflict, because a lot of times, really, the sources of conflict doesn't really matter. They can matter, but it really, most of the time I'm going to say they don't really matter. Just like the source of my conflict with that news story did not matter at all. It was really my response to it. And so I want to talk about right now what escalates conflict. This is, I think we live in the perfect environment for conflict and escalation. Escalation, I can talk today. And really it's because of this one right here. It's just, everything is too dry. Where are we? A lot of us we're stuck. We're stuck in this state of uncertainty. We're stuck. A lot of us are stuck at home. A lot of us are now spending all this time with these people that, while we like seeing a lot, we like spending time with, we're not used to spending this much time with them. And that kind of gets on our nerves, or we can't go anywhere, or we can't do things to relieve stress. And so we're becoming more bold in our conflicts. We're becoming more brazen in our passions. And it's creating unnecessary conflict with each other. And then people are like, you know what? I just don't like you anymore. I think you would be better without having you in my life. How do you get to that point? How can you go to your brother and sister in Christ and say, I just don't want you in my life anymore? That's certainly not the Christian way. And so I want to really say, how do we get away from that? What are we doing as Christians? Because Jesus says something really, really important. I'm going to get to this. But a lot of this really boils down to two things. And that is, pride and selfishness. There might be three, but I think 99% of all of the things that conflict is, it's going to be between pride and selfishness. And these are the antithesis of things that Jesus told us that we needed to avoid. He says, you need to be humble. We just read about how you need to be humble. Who was the proud in the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee. Now, we know society-wise, the tax collector was seen as the worst person, and probably was the worst person. I don't know. I mean, it's just an example. But Jesus is very, very clear that the one who is justified before God is the one who is willing to humble himself before God. Because someone who is willing to humble themselves before God is willing to take the steps necessary to go towards repentance. And if you don't humble yourself before God, well, God's going to humble you. And I can guarantee that one's going to be easier, and you may not like either one of them, but you definitely don't want to go through the second one. So selfishness, often things that lead to issues of conflict, probably because of ambition, or as we talked about in the parable of the unjust judge, is he just didn't care about other people. And Jesus says this phrase, it's really, really important when understanding how to overcome these two things. And he says, I love this phrase, but not so with you. Who are you? You are a Christian. That is the best thing that should be said about every single person in this room. A Christian is someone. They trust God. They have been washed in the blood by God. You have been saved by grace. You read your Bible. You pray. You live by faith. And you should serve one another. These are the best qualities of who you are as a Christian if you are showing them. If you are living by them. So he says in Luke 22, because we're talking about Luke, I love Luke, but not so with you, rather let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader
as one who serves.
This is an interesting translation. Become the youngest, the least. The idea of the least. This is who you are as a Christian. Or at least you should be. And so I want to help encourage you, put all of us, our first point is encouragement, so I guess that's what I'm doing today. Encourage everyone to go back to who you should be as a Christian. And when you look at the conflicts in your life, what is that stemming from? And what are you doing to address those? So the first thing I want you to do to address conflicts in your life is to be proactive. And the first thing you can do to be proactive is to encourage one another. And it's easy to encourage the people you always encourage. So, I'm trying to think of a good example. Rachel, we're going to use Rachel, not my sister, but my wife, because I love my wife. My wife is very, very good at encouraging me. And I like to pretend that I'm very good at encouraging her, but she might tell another story. For me to go to someone I don't know very well and offer them that same encouragement, it's not the same thing for me to go to my wife. It's easy for me to go to my wife. It's not so easy to go to someone I barely have a relationship with. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we were supposed to do. Every single day, day after day, as Peter says, fervently and limitlessly. Well, Mark says limitlessly. God's Spirit dwells in every single one of us. God wants us to be proactive in our encouragement with one another. Look at what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Well, that's great. But he keeps going. He says, just as you are already doing. So he's saying, I already know you're doing this. And I think, and I like to believe that in this statement, that he's like, you're doing a pretty good job. This statement is, keep it up. So if you're doing this, and you're not just doing this to the same people all the time, great job, keep it up. Keep encouraging people. But if you're not doing this at all, I really encourage you all to start. And now I want you to understand that biblical encouragement is not the same thing as flattery, false hope, or empty praise. Biblical encouragement is genuine love. So that's another question you have to ask yourself, is do you love your Christian brother and sister? Especially if they annoy you, or especially if they get on nerves, or especially if they believe something about the world that you don't. That's hard, isn't it? But that's not what the Bible says. It says you still have to love them. So you have to also encourage them. So now he's going to take it a step farther. He's going to add another thing. And we're going to learn about that the next step to resolving conflict, in, especially in ourselves, is to be peacemakers or be at peace with one another. We get peace from the greatest source in the universe. Jesus says, John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do as I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So the peace that we have, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, is not the same type of peace that is found in the world. It is the peace that comes from the greatest source in the universe. And this is the one that surpasses everything. It's so great that Paul's like, this is one of the best, I'm going to put this in, one of the best qualities of the Spirit. He's like, there are nine great qualities of the Spirit. This is definitely number one of them. Not number one, but definitely one of them. Peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those are pretty hard, but I especially think peace is pretty hard because of what Paul has to say in Romans. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 18, if possible, so live as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. So Paul writes here in Romans is acknowledging that peace is not always possible. But it should always be possible with you. And so when he's saying this, he's not saying that it's not always possible for you to be peaceful. He's saying that it's not always possible for you to achieve peace because peace has to be a two-way street. So I can give you peace, but maybe you're not going to give me back peace. And a lot of it depends on other people's actions or in case Satan's actions. But you can control you. You can control your actions. And that's really what I want you to look at today is, are you being a peacemaker? So that's step two. Step three, submit to one another. You guys remember our mission, our motto, our church mission statement? This is serving one another in love. Galatians 5. No. Yeah,
I'm drawing a blank on the verse. 5:22? Oh, okay.
Nope.
Alright, that's fine. Submit to one another. This is, I think, the ultimate test in humility.
Alright? Because we have the humility is we submit to God. And I can pay lip service to that, but I cannot pay lip service to submitting to one of you. That has to be a physical action because you can't hide that. I mean, you can't hide that from God, but you can submit, you could show not submitting to God as a false statement to me, but you can't hide you not submitting to one another from each other because it is a very public act, which is why I think it's one of the ultimate tests of humility. And one of the things about this idea of peace is I don't want it to come to a point of disagreement. There's a phrase I hear a lot, we'll agree to disagree. Well, that's not really what it is. I mean, there has to be an absolute truth. There are some things that don't matter, and if that's what you're talking about, coming to a point of disagreement, then that's fine. But as Christians, we recognize that there has to be an absolute say. And most of the time, that's God. But we've also acknowledged that we're going to submit to our leaders. Just as he says that the wife submits to the husband, and the husband submits to God as the head of the church. So he says, verse 17 of Hebrews, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now this is extremely important for the first two, for encouraging one another and keeping peace. Because if peace is not possible, especially if we think we're right, and I don't even think you should think you're right. I think you should approach it humbly. Then you have someone that both of you can go to help resolve the conflict. But even Matthew says in chapter 18, try to work it out among yourselves, and if you can't, then go to the next step. And eventually, bring it to your leaders, because those are the ones that you submit to, and they will have the final say. So, number three, submit to each other. Number four, very, very simple, but very, very important. Pray for and with one another. So not only just call to encourage people, or go and see and encourage people, but also say, hey, I got you on the phone right now, I'm here, why don't we pray with one another? Now, I want you to know that what we're doing right now is extremely important, and this is something that we should continue to do. And hopefully, by praying, we're now shifting our focus back to God, so both of us are able to let ourselves go from the equation. Look at this. You don't have to read all this, but I think you should read all this, but I'm not going to read all this right now. This is four verses in the book of Acts, where we see the early church praying with and for one another. Our church model, is modeled off the book of Acts. The five acts of worship we do because of what the early church did. This is another thing we should be doing. Look, the early church was doing it. We need to be doing it too, because that's how important it is to pray with one another. Because unity cannot happen with proper prayer. If you guys, I encourage you all to come on Wednesday night, but this Wednesday, or the past few weeks, we've been talking about James. And so, one of the things James says in chapter 4 is that there's certainly a wrong way to pray. So, Mr. Brooks, I'm giving you some credit here, because Mr. Brooks pointed out something to me last week when I talked about there's really no right way to pray, and I was mostly talking about your stance. Yes, there is no right way to pray and how you stand, but there is a proper way to pray in how you approach God. And he's basically saying that right here in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 of James. It's got to be the right attitude, the right mindset. You have to trust in God to be able to go to him and pray. If you ask God for a Harley, you're probably not going to get a Harley.
But if you ask God to help make you a peacemaker, that's going to happen. Because that's who God is. He's like, that's the attitude. That's what I want to see in my followers. That's awesome. So pray for one another, just like we pray, and pray with one another. So that's a dual part. And finally, the last one, also very, very simple, and this one's probably the most confusing, so I'm going to try to get through it without a lot of confusion, is be faithful to one another. Now, this is what I don't mean by being faithful to another. Don't treat someone as being greater than God, obviously. But also, don't be faithful to the point that you're enabling. So if you see a sin that's being done, yeah, call that out. That's your responsibility as a Christian. We don't allow other Christians to see sin. So actually by saying, hey, I'm not going to tell on you, or I'm just going to ignore this, that's not you being faithful to them. That's you being an enabler. But by being faithful to them, and be faithful to them as a brother and sister are in Christ, as one who does peace and encouragement and prayer, because all those are dependent on your faith that you both share. You both believe in God. You both believe in Jesus. Both of you have been baptized in the blood of Christ. And Paul says that's what faith is. You share in the same faith. You've all received that same grace. Be committed to one another. Because if you're not going to be faithful in your one brother and sister, how can you expect to be faithful in another one? Those who are faithful in much are also faithful in little. Well, that's vice versa. Those who are faithful in very little is faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. See, all these, this really came out great because all these have to do with the parables we just talked about. So, I want you all, I don't want an answer because we might cause problems if we start to get answers. But I really want you all to spend this week in self-reflection, thinking about this lesson, especially your relationships to your Christian brothers and sisters. Are you frustrated with another Christian brother or sister? Why? It's not great. If the answer is no, I really hope the answer is no. I pray that the answer is no. But if you are, why? Why is it? Is it really, really important? Is it like the thing about the thing that made me so upset with the professor at the college that doesn't matter at all? Or is it something that has to do with their salvation? Are you frustrated that they're just not paying attention to anything that is going to lead them closer to God? And so, when you look at that frustration, what have you done to address that issue? Are you encouraging them? Are you praying with them? Are you trying to be a peacemaker with them? Are you intentionally ignoring it or being divisive? That's not who you are as a Christian. Nobody is. Nobody should be. But we certainly have times where we are. Be the person that not only follows our motto, but because it's not our motto, be the person that is willing to go and serve one another. That's God's motto. It's not our motto. It's God's motto. Seek humility and meekness. Avoid the conflicts. Don't avoid the conflicts that don't matter. Focus on the things that do. As Paul says, focus on the things that are good and noble and sure and true and pure and just. And most always assume that you could be wrong. Take the humble stance. Because maybe there's parts of the situation that you just know about. You don't know about. And if they are exactly as you are, or they are as they should be, I'm going to say that, as they are as they should be, as a Christian, they'll be willing to talk to you about this. Because they understand how important humility is. Is it easy? Certainly not. Am I always going to get along with my sister? I think now we're pretty much past all those conflict issues. And I hope one day that my children will also get past those conflict issues. There's probably things that they're going to do. Like, they're probably going to try to convince, I don't know, let's say, your wife that buying a $2 million investment is a good idea. That one's for you, Billy. But focus on the things that matter. You're a Christian. Be a Christian. God loves you. Show the others His love. If we can help you with that, or if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, please come forward as we sing the song.